I'd like to begin our discussion this evening by diving in to the middle of the parsha, where, as we know, Perek Kaf Gimel of Chumash VaYikra is the parsha of the Moadim, and we lay on Yom Tov, and we go through all of the Yom Tovim, Pesach, Omer, Shavuos, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkos, from beginning to end. And the section that I would like to focus on for us this evening is Inyan HaYoma, which is the mitzvah of Sfiras HaOmer. And the pasuk is well known to us. In Perek Kaf Gimel, pasuk Tesvav, Usvartem Lachem Yimachos HaShabbos, you shall count for yourselves from the morrow of the Shabbos, Miyom Aviyachem Omer Tnufa, from the day you bring the Omer, Sheva Shabbos Estrimus Tiyena, seven sets of 7 days, and the next pasuk says, Tisbru Hamishim Yom, and that is the mitzvah of Sfiras HaOmer. Now, as we know, and this is explicit in the Gemara, and this is what we do, there are two components to this mitzvah. There is the counting of the days and the counting of the weeks. In the expression of the Gemara, mitzvah lemimni yomi, mitzvah lemimni shavui, it's a mitzvah to count the days and to count the weeks, and of course, we do both. The question which is discussed by Mefarshim is, what does that tell us about how many mitzvahs we are doing? Is this one mitzvah? Is it two mitzvahs? Is it like Arba Minim, which has 4 parts, but they're all one mitzvah? Is it like Tfilin Shayad and Tfilin Sharosh, which are 2 mitzvahs? And the Rambam and many other Rishonim understand that this is a composite mitzvah, as if to say the days and the weeks do not constitute 2 of the Tariq mitzvahs. Rather, it's all one mitzvah to count the day and the weeks. Others argue, Rabbeinu Yerucham, famously also of the Rishonim, is of the opinion that the days and the weeks are each their own separate mitzvah of Taryak. But be that as it may, even for the Rambam and his school, which is the consensus, shall we say, among the Rishonim, that this is all one mitzvah, but there are clearly 2 parts to the mitzvah. I mean, the days and the weeks, one can count only with days, well, without weeks, and still get to the same result. Clearly, there are 2 things going on here. And the question is, what are they, and how do they go together? So to broaden the discussion, we note that the mitzvah of Sfiras HaOmer appears again in the Torah. That will be, of course, in Chumash Devarim, in Parshas Re'eh, and this is a section that is read much more in Chutz La'aretz than it is in Eretz Yisrael. In Eretz Yisrael, it's read once a year, Parshas Re'eh. In Chutz La'aretz, this is Kol HaBechor and Aser Taser. So in Devarim Perek Tet Zayin, Pasuk Tes. And there, Perek Tet Zayin of Devarim also goes through the Yomim Tovim, and it gets to Sfiras HaOmer and says, Shiva Shavuos Tisbolach, you shall count for yourself 7 weeks. Me'achel Chemesh Bakamar, from when the sickle first begins to cut the standing grain, Tachel Lisbor Shiva Shavuos. So we have before us now a mitzvah that is discussed in our parsha and mentioned again in Chumash Devarim. And of course, as we know, this is always the case, and here it's very clear, this is not a repetition. Actually, if we recall these 2 psukim, we see that in Chumash Devarim, it introduces the mitzvah of counting the weeks. The mitzvah lemimnei shavuye comes from the pasuk in Chumash Devarim. The mitzvah lemimnei yome, the mitzvah of counting days, comes from our parsha. And in fact, The Gemara actually says this. It's the Gemara in Maseches Chagiga, and Daf Yud Zayin Amud Beis. So there, Amar Abaya, Abaya says, Mitzvah lemimne yoma, it's a mitzvah to count the days, dichtiv tisperu chamishim yom. So for the mitzvah of counting the days, Abaya cites the pasuk in our parsha of chamishim yom, 50 days. U'mitzvah lemimne shivuyeh, and it's a mitzvah to count the weeks, dichtiv, as it says, shiva shavuos tispar lach. For the weeks, it cites the pasuk in Chumash Devarim. And without getting too much into this detailed question, our pasuk, meaning in Parshas Emor, also says sheva shabbosos temimos. It talks about seven shabbosos, but as the Netziv in his Perush Hamik She'ela to the She'iltas explains, even shabbosos is not the same as shavuos. And shavua is a week with all that goes with that. Shabbosos is a group of 7 days, but not yet the whole continuum of a week per se. And that is really borne out by the fact that when Abaya is looking for a source for the mitzvah to count the weeks, he doesn't take it from our parsha of Sheva Shabbosos Temimos. He takes it from Parshas Re'eh, Shiva Shavuos Tispar Lach. And therefore, what we now need to consider is, what is it about the mitzvah as presented in Chumash Vayikra that gives us then the counting of the days? And what is it about the mitzvah as presented in Chumash Devarim that is appropriate for the counting of the weeks? We should mention, as we launch into understanding the difference between them, that actually the count itself is described differently in both places. Meaning, at the beginning of the count, we bring a korban, and that korban is called the Korban Omer. At the end of the count, meaning on Shavuos, day 50, we bring another korban. That's also there. That's the Shtei Alechem on Shavuos. These korbanos, in a sense, bracket the count. But these korbanos are only mentioned in our parsha. If we look at the psukim, back to Vayikra, Perek Kaf Gimel, we have in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Perek Kaf Gimel, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vehi Nifes HaOmer Lefnei Hashem Lirtzonchem. So you bring the Omer, and in fact, even to go back one Pasuk to Yud, we'll read the Pasuk to put ourselves fully in. Daber al Bnei Yisrael v'amatar lehem, ki sovo el haaretz, when you come to the land asher ani nosein lachem, uketzartem es ketzira, and you do reap the harvest, v'havesem es Omer reishis ketzirchem ala kohen. The first of the cutting, first of the reaping, is brought to the Kohen, and that becomes a korban, as described in Pasuk Yud Aleph. Ve'inifes ha'omer lefnei Hashem, l'rtzonchem, mimachras ha'shabbos, yinifenu ha'kohen. So it begins in our parsha with the korban omer. Then, Pasuk Tesvav is the counting, usfartem lachem mimachras ha'shabbos, sheva shabbosus temimos, and Pasuk Tetzayin, tisbru chamishim yom, V'ikravtem mincha chadasha l'Hashem, which is the pasuk on the other side of the Omer count. So the Omer is couched and contained explicitly between these two korbanos. Now, in Parshas Re'eh, there is no mention of any korban. No explicit mention, I should say, of any korban. If we go back in this regard to Re'e, what does it say? Shiva Shavuos Tisbar Lach, count 7 days, Me'achel Chermesh Bakama, from when the sickle first cuts the standing grain, Tachel Esbar Shiva Shavuos, you count your 7 weeks. There is no explicit mention of the Omer. It is true, we know that Hachel Chermesh, the first sickle, is the first cut is the, it becomes the Omer, that is, but the Omer is not mentioned as a korban. And on the other side, the Shtei Alechem is not mentioned as a korban either. So this now is important to recognize and reckon with. Korbanos feature as the brackets of the count in our parsha, but are not mentioned at all explicitly in Parshas Re'eh. And we are now at a point where we ask, my high. What is behind all of this, or how are we to understand this? And as you might be able to intuit, the one who will lead us through this discovery of these two appearances of the mitzvah is Reb Leib Mintzberg in the Ben Melech. And he explains as follows. Indeed, the counting in Chumash, in our parsha, in Parshas Emor, not only do we say that the counting is preceded by a korban and then followed by a korban, the relationship is reversed. The goal of the count is to bridge from the one korban to the other. I mean, that's the korbanos don't serve the count. The count serves to count from the one korban to the other. Why are we looking to count from one korban to the other? Because these two korbanos are a team. They work together. The Omer is the beginning of this korban, and the Shtei Alechem is the end. And to bridge the gap between them, or not to bridge the gap, but to note the time between them, the cohesion between them, we count from the one to the other. How are these two korbanos connected to each other? The Omer is called Reishis Ketzirchem. It's the first of the reaping. That goes as a korban. And what does that mean? On a most basic level, when the harvest grows, we take the first, it's almost like Bikurim, you could say, we take the first of the, which is also called a Reishis, the first of the cut, it's offered as a korban. With what in mind? With the goal of recognizing that this harvest, all of this produce and grain, or not grain, not yet grain, but all of the species here, the grains, they come from Hashem. That recognition is signaled by taking the Reishis, the first of the cut, and bringing it as a korban. And it's for this very reason that we cannot eat from the new crop until we bring the korban. That's the Isser of Chadash. It's almost like the korban Omer is the Hamotzi Lechem in the Aretz for the nation, about the entire crop. That recognition of where it comes from needs to be in place. And of course, it's a recognition that can go missing as we apply our own efforts and ingenuity and enterprise. And therefore, it is crucial that it not go missing, that it remain there and fully there. In order to be eligible to eat from the crop, we need to recognize where it comes from. And that is expressed by the bringing of a korban. And it is for this reason, says Reb Mintzberg, that it is called the Omer HaTnufa, which it is, as we saw, back again to Pasuk Yud Aleph, Be'nifes HaOmer, and from that, and Pasuk Yud Beis, Be'yom HaNifremes HaOmer, the waving of the Omer is integral almost to its designation. And it will be called the Omer HaTnufa. In Pasuk Tesvav, Usvartem Lachem Yimachos HaShabbos, Miyam Aviyachem Ezo Metnufa. So the waving is not just a detail of the Avodah, it becomes part of its name. But why? What's the waving got to do with anything, and how does it define the Korban? But the Gemara explains, how do we wave? Molech Umevi, Male Umurid, the Kohen, he waves it in all the directions, up and down. Why all the directions? In recognition of Mi Shaharuchos Shalo, all directions belong to Hashem, up and down in recognition of Lemi Shashamayim Va'aretz Shalo. The waving of the Omer is a recognition that it comes from the one who is behind all existence, all directions, and heaven and earth. And that's why it becomes part of the name, because that's what the Korban is all about. Recognizing where our food is coming from. And interestingly, there's a parenthetical comment here. The Omer is called the Omer. Now, that doesn't sound like an unusual name, per se, but we need to remind ourselves that the volume of flour that's called an Omer is actually brought with many korbanos, because an Omer is none other than a tenth of an ephah. As we're told in Parshas Beshalach, where they gathered an Omer each day, and the pasuk concludes the end of Perek Tet Zayin, Veha Omer Asiris HaEifahu. The Omer is a tenth of an ephah. Now, once we know that, so the matter becomes a little bit more invested, because we meet this volume of flour the whole time in Korbanos. If it's a tenth of an ephah, and what is it normally called? A tenth of an ephah. Vasiris HaEifah. You only have to hear so many maftirs for Yomim Tovim. We know, Yisaron, Yisaron, Lakevas Achad, Asiris HaEifah. Now that's all an Omer, but it's still called an Asiris HaEifah. So why is this Korban different? It's the same volume, but instead of calling it Asiris HaEifah, it's called an Omer. And why is that even the name of the Korban? Once we realize that it's just a measurement, that's a technical thing. Does that tell us anything about the Korban? So why would we give it the Omer name here? But says of Mintzberg, we just noted that generally a tenth of an ephah is called a tenth of an ephah. Yisaron. But there is one place where it's actually called an Omer. And that is in the Parsha of the Man. They all gathered one Omer per day, per person. And why? Because that's the amount that a person eats. They didn't gather more than they need, but they weren't given less. So when Omer also turns out to be the amount that the average person eats in the day. Now, generally when it comes to korbanos, that's not so relevant. Its significance as a tenth of an ephah, and sometimes there's two tenths, shnei esronim, sometimes shlosha esronim. So the fact that people normally eat that amount in the day is neither here nor there in the world of korbanos. So we just call it what it is in terms of an ephah, a tenth, two tenths, three tenths. But in this korban, the fact that it's an omer is of the essence, because the whole purpose of the korban is to recognize where our food comes from. How much should you bring as the korban? Naturally, the amount, a person's daily portion of food. But it's called the omer, to bring us back to the man. So it's very interesting. The amount is exactly the same. But by calling it an omer, we understand the specific inflection of this korban, which is very interesting. Omer is just one word. But in this regard now, we understand it's a word that speaks volumes. This is the Korban Omer. But now, at the other end of the count, 49 days later, we're going to have a second installment, shall we say, about this Korban. And why do we have two installments? Because each one achieves something that the other doesn't have. We normally understand that a korban of wheat is considered to be preferable from a korban of barley. Barley traditionally was considered more animal food, so be it. Which means, ideally, the korban that we'd like to bring as a way of expressing, which is the most enhanced korban, would be of wheat. The problem is, the wheat harvest is a number of weeks later than the barley harvest. What does the barley harvest have going for it as the choice for the korban? It's the first to ripen. Barley is the first grain to ripen. As it's called aviv, we even know from Makos Mitzrayim that the barley had ripened before the wheat, and so it does, year by year. And therefore, the reason why we bring the korban omer is we take the first opportunity, we take the first crop that we can to bring as a korban, to express that recognition. It's not the choicest of species, but it's the first. And interestingly, and this is such a nuanced, one could say a typical point for the Ben Melech, The choice of barley for the Korban Omer is not mentioned in our Parsha. In Parsha's Emor, where it describes everything that happens with the Korban Omer, it doesn't say that it's barley. What it does say is Reishis Ketzirchem, the first of the reaping. What's the first of the reaping? It doesn't say. Do we know for sure that it's barley? We do. From elsewhere, in Parshas Vayikra, when the Torah talks about Minchas Pikurim, Aviv, Carmel, so we darshan from there that the first Korban board is from barley. But it's very interesting that identifying the species of grain doesn't happen in our Parsha. It happens elsewhere. But why? Because once we understand that the reason why we bring the Korban Omer from barley is not because it's barley, but because it's first. So when we're discussing the Korban, we more emphasize the rachis element than we do the barley element. Because it's only barley because barley is the rachis. Imagine hypothetically a different grain would have been the rachis, the first to ripen. That would have been the omer. Of course, that's not so. And there are broader reasons why barley is the one that ripens first. But in terms of the essential theme of the Korban, the rachis factor is mentioned explicitly because that's much more of the essence than the fact that it comes from barley. That we can learn from somewhere else. So that's the first part. But of course, the recognition isn't over because there's a better quote-unquote Korban to bring from a more choice species. But that won't happen yet because the wheat hasn't happened yet. But it will, and that is the Shtei Alechem that is brought on Shavuos, and it is the only Korban that as a Korban is baked into Chametz, which is as developed as it can be. Normally we eschew Chametz in the Beis HaMikdash, but for this purposes, it is the grandest it can be. Because that is the what we're looking to fill in now and to supplement in our recognition is the most enhanced Korban, and that's wheat and baked as challis. It turns out, therefore, that we see this as a composite enterprise. The barley has the rachis element, and the Shtei Alechem 7 weeks later has the enhanced element. And that is why the two korbanos are joined together via the sphira, via the counting. Because with every day we say, we've already said a racious thank you, but we haven't finished yet. When will we be able to finish this Korban and complete the thank you with a chometz sticker thank you? And to that end, we count from the one to the other. And all of this is in the area that's called avoda. And this brings us back to an idea we've mentioned many times from Rav Mintzberg. Each of the Chumashim has a different emphasis in terms of our relationship with Hashem. From Shemos, Vayikra, Bamidbar, and Tevarim. Hu Elokeinu, Hu Avinu, Hu Malkeinu, Hu Moshiyenu. The Chumash Vayikra is the Chumash of Avoda. That's where the Korbanos are, by and large. The Avoda of the reaping is recognizing where it comes from. And that's essentially what the core of Avodah is. Every Korban is brought to recognize that recognize either that Hashem is the primary existence, we're the secondary existence, that recognize something that we've done that we shouldn't have done, or didn't do something that we should do, or something that happened to us. The recognition is at the heart of Avodah. And therefore the racious leading to the Shtei Alechem, the Korbanos aspect of the count is, of course, finds its place in Chumash Vayikra as the Chumash of Avodah. But there is another aspect to the harvest. There's another aspect to all of the Yomim Tovim. And it comes out when the Torah goes over them again in Chumash Devarim. The idea that's emphasized in Devarim about the Yomim Tovim that we don't really find beforehand is that of Simcha. V'samachta b'chagechas and chumish devarim. V'samachta b'chol atov. All of devarim is about being happy with things. And what does that mean? because Devarim reflect our relationship with Hashem as Avinu. It's in Chumash Devarim that we say, Bonim Atem Hashem Elokeichem, and Halahu Avicha Kanecha, and so on and so forth. And as a father to his children, Hashem doesn't just wish to provide for us, but for us to be happy. No one wants someone else to be happy more than a parent for a child. You can provide for someone's needs and never care whether they're happy. They just need to be taken care of. But the extra element here, which completes the relationship between us and Hashem, is Hashem says, and be happy with what you have. And moreover, that happiness receives its ultimate expression when we rejoice before Hashem. V'somachta lifnei Hashem Elokecha. This then, in brief, is the difference between the two counts. In other words, why do we count the harvest? Because Hashem says, don't only recognize that the harvest came from me. It's a joyous time. When you bring in the harvest, it's a joyous time, and you should be happy about it. Vayikra is a counting of recognition. Devarim is a counting of celebration. Or slightly different, Vayikra is a recognition of where it comes from. Devarim is a celebration of us having received it. And this is why, says Rav Mintzberg, in the one parsha you have the counting of the days, and in the other parsha, the counting of the weeks. Because when you anticipate something, which is really what Vayikra is all about, we've brought the Reishis Korban, but we're waiting to say more. You wait every day. Every day you note another day and another day. So it's in increments of days, the count that joins the two Korbanos. But Devarim, as a count of celebration, you celebrate something which is a significant juncture, a significant unit. After a week has gone by, another week of the harvest, that's a time to go back. He cites a pasuk in Yirmiyah, which describes the harvest as the weeks of the harvest. If it takes a number of weeks, one doesn't have a celebratory look back every day. But once a week, there's another week has come in. And that's why you have the counting of the weeks. Thus far, looking at the psukim, and the whole thing has been illuminated. Now, it happens to be that Sfiras HaOmer, in our time, according to most authorities, is Drabana. That means that whatever the Sfira represents in pure terms, we currently don't have it. And therefore, when we count as Drabana, as a Zecher. Now, what is it in Sfiras HaOmer that's missing? Let's take the two Chumashim one by one. In terms of Chumash Vayikra, it's easy to understand how we don't really have what the count represents there. Ultimately, because it's to join two Korbanos and we don't have either of those two Korbanos. So in the absence of the Korbanos, the count itself that joins them is Drabana. But in terms of Chumash Devarim, even those who are connected to the agricultural cycle, the joy of what Hashem has brought to us only reaches its apex, its celebratory state, when the Jewish people are in their land in a state of geula. And that's why we currently don't have that either. Of course, we appreciate everything that we have in the land, but the celebration of the harvest, that's also missing as long as we don't yet have the Beis HaMikdash, etc. And therefore, in the absence of these two things, the counting of the days and the weeks are Drabanan, which they are, with all the halachic implications of that Drabanan status. However, this will explain to us one very enigmatic thing that we find. As we mentioned, as part of the mitzvah, we count the days and we count the weeks. If it's on the eighth day, today is 8 days, which is one day and 1 week, and so on. And this is the practice as recorded of the rabbis in the Gemara, in Maseches Menachos Daf Samech Vav Amud Aleph. which says as follows. Amar Abaya. Abaya says, mitzvah lemimne yome, u mitzvah lemimne shavuye. It's a mitzvah to remember, to count the days and to count the weeks. So says Abaya, Rabbanan tebe Rav Ashi, and indeed the rabbis of Rav Ashi, which are towards the end of the Gemara, has that final authority, manu yome umanu shavuye. Indeed, they counted the days and they counted the weeks, as do we. But then the Gemara cites a dissenting voice, Ameimar, one of the rabbis of the Gemara, Ameimar, mani yome. He would count the days. Velo mani shavuye. He didn't count the weeks. My Rifra Meimar was a little bit shorter than it was for everyone else. He counted the days, but he didn't count the weeks. Why? Omar, he said, Zeichel Migdashu. It's Zeichel Migdash, so whereas Bizman Migdash, maybe you'd count days and weeks, but now it's Zeichel Migdash, and that's why you only count the days, not the weeks. Now, what does that mean? What are the implications for the rabbis who counted the days and the weeks? He only counts the days because it's Zeichel HaMikdash. Does that mean that for those who count the days and the weeks, it's more than Zeichel HaMikdash? This actually is cited as support for the Rambam's view that Sfiras HaOmer is Min HaTorah even in our time, because Ameimar only counted the one because he says it's Zeichel HaMikdash. We count both of them. Presumably, it's more than Zeichel HaMikdash, meaning it's the actual mitzvah, d'oraisa, in our time. That supports the Rambam. But as we have mentioned, most Rishonim understand that Sfiras HaOmer is d'rabbanon in our time, which means even the Rabbanon, who counted both the days and the weeks, they also agree that it's Zeichel HaMikdash. But they count, as Zeichel HaMikdash, they count everything, the days and the weeks. But this becomes a very difficult machlokas now to reduce, because everyone agrees that it's Zeichel HaMikdash, the rabbis and Ameimar, but they count both the days and the weeks, and he just counts the days. I think it's easier to understand the Rabbanon. They count the days and the weeks, Zeichel HaMikdash. Ameimar, he cuts it in half because it's Zeichel HaMikdash. But so what if it's Zeichel HaMikdash? But do what they did in the Mikdash. Why do a half a Zeicher just because it's Zeichel HaMikdash? I mean to say, On the final days of Sukkot, anything after the first day is Drabanan, Zeichel HaMikdash. How many species do we take? Four. Not two. Well, it's Zeichel HaMikdash, so one doesn't need all four of them. One does the mitzvah as it was done. So one understands the rabbis, even if it was Zeichel HaMikdash, but do everything as it was done in the Mikdash. Why cut it in half? But now we understand. The idea of Zeichel HaMikdash is to remember things as they were done in the Beis HaMikdash that pertain to the Beis HaMikdash. But we have come to appreciate that of the two parts of the mitzvah, the days and the weeks, it's only the days part that relates to the Beis HaMikdash, because it's only the counting of the days that relates to the korbanos at the beginning and the end that happen in the Mikdash. The counting of the weeks existed at the time of the Mikdash, but it's not about the Beis HaMikdash. It's everywhere. It's celebrating the harvest, rejoicing, bringing in the harvest. There's no korbanos, and it's not directly related to the Beis HaMikdash. It happens only in Beis HaMikdash times. But that now is the crux of the dispute between Ameimar and the rabbis. Ameimar has a very specific view here and says, I wish to do Zeichel HaMikdash. I will recall the aspect of the mitzvah, one out of the two aspects, that this one is Zeichel HaMikdash, which is the days. And now we know why, because the days is from Chumash Vayikra, and that's between the two korbanos of the Mikdash. The weeks of the Simcha, we don't have it, but that's not purely Zeichel HaMikdash. The Rabbanon, on the other hand, they take Zeichel HaMikdash in the expanded sense. We count the days to remember as it was done in the Beis HaMikdash, and we also count the weeks in order to remember what was done at the time of the Beis HaMikdash, even way beyond the environs of the Beis HaMikdash. The two go together. This is a truly profound analysis of the mitzvah of Sfiras HaOmer. So many of its parts we're familiar with. There's the days and the weeks and it's in Emor, and it's in Re'eh, and there's a Korban Omer, and there's a Shtei Lechem, and there's the opinion of the Rambam, is it Doraisa, and Durabanan, and Zeichel Mikdash, and so on. But to bring it all together and shine that light on it, that's the work of Reb Leib Mintzberg in the Ben Melech. And perhaps for us, there is an enduring message. Very often, we are also in situations where we need to say thank you, either to Hashem or to others. And if we wait, we'll be able to say it in a much better way. And perhaps the message is, one doesn't need to lose out on either thing. One can say thank you at the earliest opportunity. And if one doesn't yet have the roses and the chocolates, so one can always come back and add another layer of thank you. There's a Korban Omer thank you, where one doesn't wait. One says it at the earliest possible opportunity, and then one can always follow up with a Shtei HaLechem thank you, which is in the best possible way. Neither are a contradiction to each other. They'll only ever complement each other. And if we count the days between one and the other, well, all the better. So these are some comments with regards to Sfiras HaOmer. I'd like to move from here actually to the end of the Parsha, which is the end of Perek Kaf Dalet, which has the famous episode of the Mekalel, the one who cursed Hashem's name. And what happened? The Pasuk says, as we know, they put him in holding, they weren't quite sure what to do with him, but the answer came back that he's to be put to death. He committed of the most egregious of crimes. And that's what it says in Perek Kaf Dalet, Pasuk Yud Dalet. Hashem says, Hotzeis HaMekalel, HaMichutz LaMachaneh, V'somuch Kol HaShomim Es Yedeim HaRosho, V'rogmu Oso Kol HaEda. He needs to be stoned to death. And that's what happened in the final Pasuk of the Parsha. Perek Kaf Dalet, Pasuk Kaf Gimel. V'yidaber Moshe El Bnei Yisrael. So Moshe tells all this to the Jewish people. Vayotziu es hamikalel el michutz lamachane. They took him outside, as they were told to. Vayigumu es ha'oven. And they stoned him. And that's that. And then the pasuk concludes. Uvenei Yisrael asu kasher tziva Hashem es Moshe. And the Jewish people did as Hashem commanded Moshe. And the question that everyone wants to know is, what are these words adding? The pasuk itself described them doing everything Hashem told Moshe to do. They took him outside, they put him to death. And now what? That's happened. So what's the contribution of these final words? And they did everything that Hashem told Moshe. There is a very interesting Or HaChaim HaKadosh who explains that these concluding words are not describing anything that hasn't been described already, but they are telling us about the nature of how they went about things. After all, one may have imagined that there could have been certain people who were personally offended by this person. He got into a fight here, maybe got into a fight with them. And even if it's just over his religious offense, sometimes people take Hashem's business very personally. It's like you've offended them to the extent that even if Hashem forgives them, you might not forgive them. And now he's to be punished. Punishing a person is not a simple matter. And it cannot be done for personal vendetta or revenge or satisfaction or any such thing like that. As if to say, when they're throwing the stones and they choose half a dozen stones, so the first four are from God and the last two are from me. And that is why, in praise of the Jewish people, because intention and purity of intent are not an easy thing to attain. They did this what they were told to do, and the Pasuk says, Uvnei Yisrael, you should know. Uvnei Yisrael asu kashet tziv Hashem es Moshe. They did just as Hashem commanded Moshe. Why are they doing this? Because Hashem commanded Moshe. Not to settle a personal score and not to do anything else. So it's an appraisal of the act, not an additional act. So says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh in explanation of these final words. Rashi who has also addressing this issue, says, Uvene Yisrael Asu, says Rashi, Kol HaMitzvah HaMor B'Skila, the entire mitzvah that is stated with regards to skila, with regards to stoning, B'Makam Acher, which are stated elsewhere, because there's actually three elements. Dechia, first he's pushed off an elevated place, Regima, then he's stoned, V'Tliya, and then he's hanged. And it's a serious business. And those are the three. And therefore, unlike the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, if we may express it that way, Rashi understands that these concluding words are coming to talk about or address things that have not been mentioned yet. Because the Pasuk says that they stoned him, which is one element of the three. The final words are saying that they did all of the elements that hasn't been mentioned yet. That's what's being added by these final words. And that's how the Parsha ends. And that's Rashi's final comment on the Parsha. And the next thing we know is going to be next week's Parsha, which is Bahar. I believe we may suggest that this idea of Rashi is what links the end of our Parsha to the beginning of Bahar. Probably the most famous Rashi among the most famous Rashis in the Torah is the beginning of Bahar. Ma inyan Shemitah etzel Har Sinai. Why is Shemitah mentioned in conjunction with Har Sinai? Meaning when the Torah introduces the mitzvah of Shemitah, it says, Vayidaber Hashem al-Moshe Bahar Sinai le'mor. Why that emphasis? It says Rashi, as we know, to teach us that just like Shemitah was given its entirety at Sinai, so too all mitzvahs are given in their entirety at Sinai, which reflects the opinion of Rabbi Akiva, that all the Tariq mitzvahs were given in Klalim Upratim at Sinai. Actually, the words that we've quoted, we've called them Rashi, but as we mentioned many times, Rashi hasn't said anything yet. That's all the quotation from the Teras Kohanim. The Teras Kohanim, authored by Rabbi Huda, a student of Rabbi Akiva. But Rashi adds a few words of elaboration. What does it mean? What's being emphasized here? Says Rashi, you know, how do we know that Shemitah is given entirely at Sinai? Because we don't really find much about Shemitah in Chumash Devarim. We find it all really at Har Sinai. So that's pretty clear cut. But there are other mitzvahs where we find aspects of the mitzvah in Chumash Devarim. How are we to understand them? Were they also given in their entirety at Sinai? We don't know. Comes along Shemitah, which then holds the standard, bears the standard for all mitzvahs, just like Shemitah was clearly given all at Sinai, because the Torah only talks about it at our Sinai, so too even other mitzvahs that you'll find mentions of them in later Chumashim, as late as Chumash Devarim, were also given at Sinai. And this is the lesser known part of the Rashi, where Rashi himself explains what the Torah's Kohanim means to say. In synopsis, Rashi is explaining that what the lesson that we're being taught here is that if you find parts of a mitzvah in Chumash Devarim, be aware that they're written in Chumash Devarim for Torah Shebichtav reasons, but informationally, they're known to the Jewish people already from Sinai. That is the first Rashi in Bahar. And I believe that that is a direct continuum from the final Rashi in Parshas Emor. Many people ask, including Rashi, Ma inyan Shemitah etzel Har Sinai? What's Shemitah got to do with Har Sinai? Very few people ask, Ma inyan Shemitah etzel HaMekalel? What's the connection between Shemitah at the beginning of Bahar and the Mekalel at the very end of our Parsha? They lead one into the other. But I think based on the Rashi that we read in the end of Emor, the Mekalel is an example of what the Bahar is talking about. Because Rashi explained that the final words, that they did everything that Hashem told Moshe, says Rashi, all aspects of the mitzvah, even though they're written somewhere else. Where is somewhere else? Where are those other aspects written? The idea of pushing him off an elevated place, that comes from actually Parshas Yisro, Yaro Yireh. We've already had that. But what about Tliya? The hanging, which takes place for a short while afterwards? That's in Parshas Kisetse. That's That's in Parshas Kisetze. We've just discovered a real-life case of what we're talking about. There is a mitzvah that we will not find it written in the Chumash until Chumash Devarim, but we know that it was known and acted upon by the Jewish people already, because they did everything related to Skila, including that aspect of the mitzvah that won't be mentioned until Chumash Devarim. And what's the very next thing we see? All mitzvahs were like that. That's the connection. From the case of the Mekala, where we see this in action, we then have a message that this is true of all mitzvahs. Everything that's in Devarim was known already, just like Shemitah. So I believe this is a worthy suggestion with regards to the connection between the Parshas as seen between the two Rashis, the end of Emor and the beginning of Behar. And as we know, there's endless iyun that goes into Rashi, but I believe this is worthy of consideration. Let us come back to the Parsha of the Moadim. And we note something very interesting. The Chumash Vayikra Perek Kaf Gimel is all about the Moadim, from beginning to end, with one famous exception. And that is in Perek Kaf Gimel, as it goes through Pesach and Omer and Shavuos, and then in Perek Kaf Gimel, Pasuk Kaf Beis, when you bring in the harvest, don't remove the corners, peah. So leket, thing stalks that fall out. Le'aniv laget hazovo, some leave them. Ani Hashem Elokeichem. Next thing discussed, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. So one cannot help but notice there seems to be something of an interruption here. The festive flow has been interrupted. It's Pesach, Omer, Shavuos, then new topic. Mitzvahs of Peah and so on, Mitmat Nesaniim, and then back to the topic of the festivals. What is behind this interruption? And many Mefarshim talk about it, Rashi himself talks about it. Meshech Chochma provides an explanation both in terms of these mitzvahs of Peah, what came before them and what came after them. There is actually a medrash that notes the connection between Peah and Rosh Hashanah that follows. How are they connected? Says the medrash, in the merit of the Jewish people not completely removing everything in their field because they leave the corners, so they're assured that Hashem will never completely remove them. There's something about the mitzvah of Peah that is an outstanding merit for the Jewish people. They leave the corners of their field, they'll be left intact, more or less, fundamentally. But why? There are many things that we give to the poor. But somehow there's something about Peah that augurs well for the Jewish people, bodes well for them on Rosh Hashanah. And that's why Peah is put before Rosh Hashanah. And we should remind ourselves, the mitzvah of Peah is not just seems to have come from the middle of nowhere. It's a repetition. We have almost an identical pasuk in Parshas Kedoshim last week. Almost word for word. So the Torah is literally repeating it in order to emphasize its relationship with these festivals, just before Rosh Hashanah, because this is a prelude to Rosh Hashanah. Leave Peah, and that will augur well for you in Rosh Hashanah. But why? Why this mitzvah specifically? Says Meshech Chochma very beautifully. We know that Hashem operates on a system of midah keneged midah. There are many mitzvahs that we give to other people. Truma and maaser and so on. The difference between them is truma and maaser and staka are things that you give. Peah is something that you leave. And what's the difference between them? If you give these gifts, so you're the one that gets to decide who receives them. You can choose who to give them to, which you can. On what basis will you decide who to give it to? Who you want to give it to? Who deserves it? And if someone comes along and you don't want to give to them, and you don't think that they deserve your gift, you don't have to give it to them, and you won't. But interestingly, when you leave Peah, you just have to leave it alone. Who's going to take it? It's not up to you. It could be someone that you don't think is such a worthy recipient, and it's too bad. So what Peah has that the others don't have is that the person will receive regardless of whether or not they deserve it. Says Meshech Chochma, what better way to enter Rosh Hashanah than having performed a mitzvah like that? Imagine that all you did was give Truma and Maaser. To who? To people that deserve it. And now it's Rosh Hashanah. It's a good day. For who? For people that deserve it. What about everyone else? But that's why the Torah says the most propitious prelude to Rosh Hashanah, leave something. Let whoever wants to take it. Kol dich ben yesev yecha. And what do you gain by that? It's midah keneged midah. You left your produce, and you didn't check the tzitzis of whoever it was that came to get it. Whoever got it, let them have it. Worthy, not worthy, doesn't make a difference. That's a good way. What a tone to set for the way that we would like Hashem to relate to us as well. That is the explanation of Meshech Chochma in terms of these mitzvahs vis-a-vis Rosh Hashanah that follows in the Parsha. And what about the mitzvahs that preceded it, namely the festival that preceded it, namely Shavuos? Shavuos, we know, we associate with Matan Torah, Zman Matan Torah Seinu, we say in the Tefillah, we have a Masorah, that's when the Torah was given. And what did we receive? The Torah, and which parts of the Torah, one could say, did we have to receive? There are certain parts of the Torah that if we weren't told them, we'd never know. That you could say that's most of the Torah. But there's many mitzvahs which one could say are moral mitzvahs, and maybe even had the Torah not been given, we still would have these in our lexicon. We still would have these in our order of the day. Kindness, charity, and so on. However, says Meshech Chochma, we need to realize that Matan Torah is there for all mitzvahs. Even mitzvahs that we might consider to be intuitive, even mitzvahs that we might consider to be moral imperatives. Because, says Meshech Chochma, today's moral imperative is yesterday's history. Things can change. People's moral compass can change. What used to be virtue might consider to be obsolete. And maybe new virtues, quote unquote, will take its place. And this is not something that is mere speculation. I mean, we ourselves are witness to how virtue can be turned in the direction of any cause, celebrating inhumane cruelty. And with the highest moral virtuing. And therefore, at the end of the day, the only fail-safe anchor for all mitzvahs, including what we call moral mitzvahs, is Matan Torah. It's the only thing that will never move, because people's moral compass can move all over the place. And you can come to glorify, if you glorify work, you may come to denigrate charity. And there goes tzedakah. As a moral statement, it could be removed from the program. And so on and so forth. And therefore, in order to emphasize that the giving of the Torah is for all mitzvahs, even mitzvahs that we might intuitively think one doesn't need to hear them, you always need to hear them, because you might find yourself hearing other things as well. And thus, the Torah follows Shavuos with mitzvahs, sichlios, with moral mitzvahs like Peah, take care of the poor. Because you might reach a stage where you think, well, I don't think the poor should be taken care of. And maybe they're just a burden, and either, or who knows what. And that's why Peah follows the mitzvah of Shavuos. And perhaps one may add, in a sense, to bring the two ideas together. As we mentioned before, in contrast to mitzvahs like Tzedakah and Trumas and Maaseros, where there's a giver, here there's no giver. And from a certain point of view, It's a higher level of kindness. It's a higher level of kindness because there isn't even the dynamic of giver and receiver, which might bring itself some element of shame. As we know, In fact, it's for this reason I'm reminded the Bina Le'itim Rabbi Azariah Fejo in the Drushas explains that the reason why the Areach, the famous Birchas Areach, Yehi Raton Shelo Yevosh Balabayis Ba'olam Hazeh, that this householder never be embarrassed in this world. That's actually an embarrassing thing to say. Is there no other blessing that you would give? You should never be ashamed. Thank you. I wasn't planning on being ashamed. How is this a blessing? And it's said out loud. And everyone says Amen out loud. But the Bina Le'itim explains that the recipient, what can he bless you? You've given him something, but there's always an element of shame when you receive something from someone. And your bracha is when he receives his reward, it should be absolute pure, even without any element of the shame of a receiver. It's built into giving and receiving. So is there any higher level than giving and receiving? Hefkerus. It doesn't belong to anyone. So everyone is equal here. There's no giver. These are elevated madrigas. We can only really reach this on an ongoing basis, let's say, every week. Once every 7 years in Shemitah, which, once again, we'll come to next week. Because if the whole land belongs to Hashem, it doesn't belong to you. So for once every 7 years, there's no giver and there's no receiver. That's a level that most people don't really operate. If you have, you're happy to give, but you're happy to give. And so it is. There are rare are the people that the way they give is through Hefkerus. A classic example of this person, I always cite it, is Reb Chaim Soloveitchik. Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, who was known for his ge'onus, they say he suffered from his ge'onus because people didn't realize what a tzaddik he was. But his life was full of chesed, suffused with chesed. It was known, the rules in his house, anyone could come and stay for as long as they want, wherever they wanted, could take whatever they want. It was absolute hefkeris. And there were times where at the end of the day, end of a long day, Reb Chaim would come home and find someone sleeping in his bed and go and sleep on the floor. In fact, he reached a point where one of the people who'd been there for a while, he turned to Reb Chaim, not knowing that it was Reb Chaim's house. And he says, you know, I've been here for 2 weeks already. Like, did they throw you out at any point? And he didn't realize he's talking to the Rav, to Reb Chaim. It's been 2 weeks. Did they ever throw you out? And Reb Chaim said to him, I've lived here for years. No one's thrown me out. So if you can do it, but this is not the norm. That's le'ela, le'ela. But we do have a taste of it in Peah. Peah means there's no giver. I'm not giving anything, I'm just leaving it. Peah, leka, chicken, and Peah, all those things, I just leave it. The Torah says, ta'azov osam, leave them alone. It's not for you. It's not even for you to give. The person could just come in and take it. It's an amazing thing. But what does this teach us? It teaches us that we might think, I don't need the Torah to tell me how to do Bin Adam L'Chaveiro. And the Torah says, there are levels of Bin Adam L'Chaveiro you may never even have envisaged or imagined. And that's what the Torah is here for, to raise the whole thing. The full program of Torah is not only to give us Bin Adam L'Mokom and to ensure the stability of Bin Adam L'Chaveiro, but to elevate the level of Bin Adam L'Chaveiro to become the best Tzelem Elokim that we can in terms of our dealings with Adam L'Chaveiro. That is certainly a worthy goal from which to emerge with the Zman Matan Taroseinu, which should come Aleinu B'Shalom with Besuras Tovus for all. All the very best.
Thank you.